Back in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, that chapter opens with these significant words. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And you'll notice that this is referring to something in the past. The Lord had said unto Abram, referring back to God's original call to Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees. This suggests that the call had come before this, but it had only been met by partial obedience. And this is explained by the latter part of chapter 11 at verse 31. And in response to that original call, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And it would seem that Terah, Abraham's aged father, agreed to come with Abraham and the others out of their country and to a land that would yet be revealed. And because Terah was the father and head of the family, he is spoken of in verse 31 as taking Abram and the others with him. So he is the one who leads in this following the call of God. And yet upon reaching Haran, he settles there with everybody else. And so the journey halts and there's that settlement instead in Haran, 700 miles short of what will be where they eventually come to the land of Canaan. And so there is a partial, halfway obedience. And this answering the call of God is not fulfilled until Terah died. And so chapter 11, verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Canaan. And then, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and so on. And then verse 4 of chapter 12, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And so on. So there is this partial obedience which is eventually fulfilled only upon the death of Abram's father, Terah. And of course, in passing, compromise regarding God's will is never right. The Lord is worthy of complete obedience. It was said of Joshua and Caleb that they wholly followed the Lord. However, this compromise, this partial obedience, meant that some of Abram's family settled in this place called Haran in Mesopotamia, and they grew in number and became another branch of Abram's family. So that in chapter 22 and verse 20 of Genesis, after the offering up of Isaac on Mount Moriah, which the Lord intercepted with the ram caught in the thicket instead, it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the brother of Aram, and Chesed and Hazo and Pildash and Jidlaf and Bethuel, and Bethuel begat Rebecca, and so on. Now, why do we say all this? Well, because you see, when we come to Genesis chapter 24, Isaac needs a wife. And it's a very important marriage, because how can God be the God of Abraham and the next generation and the next generation without there being a son and heir from Abraham's son Isaac? But you see, because of this other branch of the family that now exists, in Genesis 24, verse 3, Abraham can commission his servant and say, "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And he means, of course, that branch of Abraham's family among whom there could be found a suitable wife for Isaac. A God-fearing community there, the Lord's covenant people. And we know, of course, that that wife is Rebekah. And so there was a compromise. But it was a compromise overruled for good to serve God's future purposes, so that he would be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and through Rebekah, the God of Jacob. And so the encouraging thing is, dear friends, that there can be past disobedience and sinful failure, and yet God is so sovereign and so all-wise and so merciful that he can overrule such things in our past, work round them, and still fulfill his wondrous purposes. In other words, the God of heaven, this God who is our God forever and ever, does not depend upon our perfect obedience throughout our lives in order to have his way in our lives. And he will still accomplish his purposes. Now, that's not to excuse disobedience and compromise, but it is to encourage us when there is such, that all is not lost and the Lord will still have his way. Are there things that you regret in your past? I'm sure there are things in every one of our pasts that we regret. But you see, it's not that regrettable in terms of the frustration of God's purposes, because he's higher than that and he can have his way in spite of the things that were not perfect in our lives, and especially regarding our past. I find that a great comfort. Skeletons in the cupboard don't frustrate God's purposes. They'll only serve and subserve those purposes. So Abraham sends his servant, we presume he's called Eliezer, to Haran in Mesopotamia to find and bring back a wife for Isaac. And as he ventures on the will of God, we find him saying these words of testimony in verse 27 of Genesis 24. "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And I suggest it's a helpful word about the way that God guides those who commit their way to him. We are doing this constantly, aren't we? A definition of a true believer is found in Psalm 73, verse 24, where Asaph says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Guided by God throughout life, and then glorified in God's presence hereafter. And that is a summary of the life of a real believer. And we need the guidance of God. We need to discover what that counsel is for ourselves. Well, I suggest that these words can teach us some lessons. If we can say, I, being in the way, the Lord led me, we shall not go wrong. So let us then learn some lessons from Eliezer and his testimony here. And first of all, we see where he was. I, being in the way. And this meant that being in this place, he could be guided by the Lord. Now, what does this actually mean? What did it mean for him? I, being in the way. Well, it was the way of duty. In verse 12 of this Genesis chapter 24, he speaks of my master Abraham. He had sent him on this mission. Well, we have a master who is in heaven. And for us, if we are honestly seeking to live in obedience to him, he will not leave us uncertain regarding matters of guidance. As Matthew Henry put it, if we be in the way of duty, we shall find the Lord with us in the way of help. Is that your concern? To always be found in that way whereby we can honestly say that we want to do the will of the Lord and please him. We want to be in the center of his will, for the Lord to be pleased and to guide us. And so you see, Psalm 85 verse 13, righteousness shall set us in the way of his steps. Not those out of the way, but those in the way. They are the ones whom the Lord guides. My master, my heavenly father, seeking to know and do his will in every other thing in life, so that in those particular things where we need clear direction, it will come so readily. I being in the way of duty, obedience. And secondly, it was the way of prayer. And that's quite clear, because in verse 12 of this chapter, he pauses and he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham, and so on. And so being guided by God is really praying ourselves along in the way and depending upon the Lord prayerfully to show us. You'll notice in this case, and we don't necessarily say that we can do this exactly, but he did ask for a sign. And this hint of providence concerning the kind of person, the kind of woman that would be showed to him, who would obviously be the Lord's choice for his master Abraham. And we shall see how this was. But it reminds us, dear friends, that we can ask for a token for good, like the psalmist says, and maybe a hint of providence, not so much a sign that we are not walking by faith and not by sight any longer, but certainly those providential hints and little directions and openings that show that the Lord is leading us in particular ways. And he will be pleased to show us a token for good. And you notice in verse 15, you've got this lovely development here. It came to pass before he had done speaking, before he'd finished his prayer, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with a pitcher upon her shoulder. My, this is tremendous, isn't it? Before even he finished his prayer, the answer was almost standing in front of him. And that fulfills, of course, those words we know so well. Isaiah 65, verse 24. It shall come to pass that while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And how often, dear friends, it has been that as we have been praying, the answer has been coming. And we've seen it, and we've been able to connect our praying with God's providential answer. And that's thrilling. It reminds us, you see, that God hears our prayer, and God regards us, and the Lord controls and orders things in providence and brings these things to pass in answer to our prayer. Prayer and providence go together. As Joseph Hart puts it, prayer was appointed to convey the answers God designs to give. Prayer was appointed to convey the answers God designs to give. When we pray, he works. Even before we finish praying, sometimes we can see things changing and the Lord coming in for us. And so, you see, praying our way along, I being in the way, the Lord led me, the way of prayer. And you notice afterwards, when this good man is relating what had happened, he gives us this little extra detail in verse 45 of the chapter. He says, before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and so on. In other words, you see, he wasn't speaking out loud. He was praying silently. And as he was praying silently, Rebekah came along. But it's called prayer, quite obviously prayer. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day. And before he'd done speaking, Rebekah came, and the very one who is the answer to his prayer. And again, you see, it reminds us, doesn't it, that not all praying need be quiet time praying in the closet. Not all praying need be prayer meeting praying in the church, so that's excellent too. But there is a kind of praying that can go on more often than those two. And that is telegraph praying, sending up arrow prayers to the Lord, silently, from the heart. And just because they're silent and no one else hears them, doesn't mean to say that the Lord doesn't hear them. He heard this man speaking in his heart, quietly. And that is just as much praying as speaking out loud, leading in a prayer meeting, or whispering or being vocal in your prayers in the closet. And that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? That's how you fulfill the scripture. Pray without ceasing. Pray your way along from one thing to another. As you're waiting upon the Lord and looking for direction, committing things to him, we can be doing this a lot of the time when we don't have to be wholly concentrating on something else, of course. But driving along in the car, as long as it's not going around a roundabout and busy roads, walking along the street, going about business in a home or work that doesn't require necessarily your full concentration. Prayerfulness. Prayer is more than saying prayers. It is a prayerful attitude, the heart directed upwards to the Lord. Silent prayers going up from the mind, from the heart, communion with God. This is walking with God, isn't it? And this is what it means to be guided by God, part of it, that these real prayers are part of being in the way and the Lord leading us. And then one further thing here in terms of where he was, in the way of duty and prayer, but he was gaining light from each stage as things were unfolding. See, from verse 9, he committed himself solemnly to his master with an oath that he would fulfill this matter. He took 10 camels. He made for the direction of Mesopotamia, where that other branch of Abraham's family were, doing the obvious things, you see, one after the other, and then coming to this well, and in the evening stopping at the well, because this was the time when young women came out to draw water for their households, and where the Lord might well bring the one whom he has chosen for Isaac. So step by step, venturing forth, doing the obvious things, and doing the things that are most likely to prove the things that the Lord will work through and give the direction needed. And as one thing led to another, it became clearer and clearer and clearer until finally Rebecca comes, and then it wasn't that she was even the wrong woman, and then he had to start again with someone else. The very one who came proved to be the very one that the Lord had chosen, the first one who came along. No need for a second go or a third one. The Lord unerringly led stage by stage, step by step. And so you see, living up to the light he had, more light was given, and he could obey that. And this whole process of going forward, venturing in duty and prayerfulness, it is true that sometimes it can seem a long process, and sometimes there seem obstacles in the way, and sometimes things don't perhaps happen as we'd hoped, and we're disappointed. But dear friends, don't give up, because you can be in the right way even if you've not got there yet. And even if there seem setbacks, never mind. Keep going, keep going. The Lord is having his way and he is leading you. So that, you see how he puts it in verse 48 later in the chapter as he's relating it to the family of Rebekah. The Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. It's the right way, you see. You can see it now. Sometimes it might appear the wrong way to us, but wait, because he waits to be gracious to us. He might test faith. He might try our patience. And things might collapse. But never mind. Keep going. Just be the one to fulfill Proverbs 3 verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we concentrate on the acknowledging, he will not fail with the directing, even though it looks far from happening yet. But never mind, in God's appointed time it will. Well, this good man was in a good place, wasn't he? Where he was, I being in the way. Duty, prayer, gaining light, stage by stage. If we can honestly pray, Lord, keep me in the way. The way of thy commandments, the way of true piety and prayerfulness, the way of living up to the light I'm given, so that more will come. If we can honestly ask for these things and fulfill them, divine guidance will not be a problem. It'll be a privilege. It'll be a joy to see. And even though, as I say, it may well be that there might be sometimes, as it seems, hit and miss, but the Lord leads us in the right way. Well, where he was. Let's look secondly at what he had. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. In other words, he knew God in this experience. And that's the great thing, isn't it? It's that we know a gracious God in this whole business of divine guidance. And it's the way of growing in the knowledge of God, becoming more godly, for the Lord to become more real to us. How is it here? Well, it was that he knew the Lord leading him as one who clearly knew what he would do. This whole process, it was part of what we read in Acts 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. In other words, in eternity past, that settlement that was compromise and obedience that fell short, but the Lord knew it, foreknew it, foreordained it. The birth of Rebecca, that was all in God's eternal purpose. The sinking of the well, where Rebecca came to, and where the servant was standing and praying, that was all foreknown by God from eternity. All bound up in the covenant of grace and providence for God's people. Rebecca happening to arrive at that very time. All now brought together at this particular point, the time and the place. And so, dear friends, in the matter of being guided by God, we fit into God's eternal purposes. It's not just that the Lord looks upon our life and decides to do things for us. It's the fact that it's the unfolding of what God has known about and has been preparing and appointing from all eternity. Isaiah 28 verse 29, where it says that he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. The counsel, you see, from before the foundation of the world, the working, the providence that unfolds it all. And dear friends, there are no chance occurrences with God. It all comes together because God is in it. Do all you can and trust God to do the rest, and you'll find that God has fulfilled great things from eternity past, even down to the details. I was speaking to a good brother after the TPS auxiliary meeting on Monday evening up in the hall over refreshments, and someone in his prayer that evening had mentioned about Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, and how that the Lord provided the ram caught in the thicket so that Isaac would be spared. And then the name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. And we were talking afterwards, and he made the very valid point to me, you know, and this is the value of Christian conversation, isn't it? He said to me, you know, he said, God knew when that seed fell into the ground that would grow into that thorn bush, that thicket. And God knew when that ram was born. And God directed the movement of the ram to get caught in the thicket, just as Abraham was about to knife his son and offer the sacrifice. And of course that's true, isn't it? God knew all that from before the foundation of the world. And the perfect timing of it all. It's wonderful. But you see, that's true for everyone who is a true Christian. And all the events and details of our lives, the staggering dimensions of all of this, not just something in time, it's something that belongs to eternity. And so God, who knew what he was to do, because he knew it from before he made the world and before he did anything in terms of what we read in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So you see, what he had, the knowledge of the Lord, and the one to whom he could pray. And this prayer of this good man, the sign that he asked of the Lord, it's an interesting prayer that he makes, where he asks that it might please the Lord to fulfill this, that he says, when I ask for a drink of water, let it be that she not only gives me the drink of water from the well, but she thinks also of the needs of my camels, and that she offers to water the camels also. Let that be the one whom thou hast chosen for thy servant Isaac. And I shall know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. You see, that was a good prayer, wasn't it? It was a good thing to ask, because it meant that here was going to be a woman who was well brought up and not afraid of good work, but that she also had a serving heart and thoughtful for the needs not only of this man, but of his camels as well. And so she would take the trouble to get more water and do more than was asked, so that the camels would be well watered as well. Now, she had no idea that in acting in character like this, she was fulfilling the very prayer, the terms of the prayer of Abraham's servant. But there we are, you see, this wonderful surprise. And you find in the Bible that those ones who are blessed and are taken up into the Lord's purposes, it's often when they're about their day-to-day work and just simply following their calling. You think of Ruth going to glean in the fields for herself and her mother-in-law, and she meets Boaz in his field, and everything changes, and the providence of God there. You find Elisha following the plough, and he's called to serve with Elijah. You find Matthew sitting in his receipt of custom, and Jesus comes by, follow me. James and John fishing, cleaning their nets. The call comes. And so one trip for water in the case of this young woman, and her whole life and future is changed. God breaks in to her life. You never know what the Lord might do. It's been said that big doors turn on small hinges, and little day-to-day things in life that we're seeking to do that are right into the glory of God, and even more than perhaps we need to do. And we find that God is in it. And of course, this young woman, with her hard work and thoughtfulness and service for others, just the kind of woman that would make an excellent wife for Isaac. And so Eliezer asks for the sign, and Rebekah unknowingly fulfills the sign. And just in passing, there's a lesson here concerning meeting our future marriage partner. It doesn't apply to everyone here this evening, but it will apply to some, and some beyond who are listening to this. How does it help? Well, if you are a young woman and you seek a future husband, then be like Rebecca and concentrate on being the virtuous woman that she was, the woman of Proverbs chapter 31, and God will honour you for it. And you never know when you will meet the very man who's worthy of you, and you will be worthy of him. Concentrate on honouring God and being the woman God calls you to be, and God will give you more. And for a man who seeks a future wife, well, be the chivalrous man of 1 Timothy 5 verse 2, the younger women as sisters with all purity, and behave in that way, and God will honour you with a wife worthy of you and you of her. Be what the Lord calls you to be, and you'll find providence is in it, and the Lord blesses you with more than you realised. Little did this dear woman realise that with this pitcher on her shoulder, coming to draw water, she would go back with this man, and the family would hear all about Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah going back to be the wife for Isaac and so on, and taken up in God's covenant purposes and in the messianic line, bringing his own dear son into the world, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Israel, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My tremendous great things. And so it became clear as we draw to a close, dear friends, because I, being in the way the Lord led me. The word led means straighten. In other words, the Lord will shut us in to doing his will. And that's a great thing. Shutting us up to what God has willed and what God has planned. And so much so that you find that in verse 50 of Genesis 24, when the servant tells the family all about it, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." In other words, it's so obviously of the Lord, what can we say? We can't say anything bad against it. We can't say anything too good in favour of it. We must concur. You see, shut in, straightened into the straight of God's will and the fulfilment of it. Psalm 27 verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, so that I can't miss it, so that everything is brought together, everything moves me and constrains me and brings me to that place where I see what the will of the Lord is, that good and acceptable and perfect will. At every point of guidance and direction and the windings of providence." And so, let us, when these things are given us, let us do what this good man did. Verse 26, as he, with awe, learns that this woman is Rebekah, and is indeed a member of the family of Abraham in that other part prepared for Isaac. And it's quite clear the Lord has answered prayer. The man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Be quick to thank him. Do you make conscience of, at every point where you discern that God has answered prayer, that he's given direction, thank him straight away. Remember the words of Philippians 4 verse 6, "Be careful," full of care for nothing, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Be ready with your thanksgiving and ensure that you thank the Lord. Even on a human level, it's not considered very good manners, is it, just to receive things and not say thank you? Gratitude is appreciated. How much more to a God who is forever giving and ever blessing and always answering our prayers one way or another, what we have asked for or what we should have asked for. He is good, and therefore let us give him our thanks always, at every point. Give him the glory. Bow down in your heart. Worship him. Praise his holy name. And so where he was and what he had, what great things were wrought that day. Such things as we inherit the good of even this evening and will be until our Saviour returns. So may we, for our lesser part, may we know great things in the guidance of God. Amen.